You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, and just to prove to you we've been going through Peter a lot, this is what's happened to Peter in my Bible. I'm losing pages now, which is a great sign. So 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we're going to be, and I want you to grab your listening guide, if you will, as well, so you can take some notes. We're going to be talking about leadership, and we're going from the part of talking about kicking off a series called Unlikely Leaders. Unlikely Leaders. All of us, in a sense, feel like unlikely leaders, like we shouldn't be the ones in leadership. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know where it's going. How do we end up with this responsibility? And it's an unlikely leader. Peter was a very unlikely leader. Let's think about who should be the one to kick off the early church. Hey, let's get a fisherman. Let's do that. That'll be great. No theological training in that, but let's get a fisherman. Let's not only get a fisherman, let's get a fisherman with a really big mouth, okay? Let's do that. Peter was missing, and some of us are also missing this. We're missing the filter between I think it and I say it, okay? There should be a filter in between there, all right? That will help with your marriage. That will help with your parenting. That will keep your job is what that will do, okay? So Peter was missing that filter sometimes, and he would just say things. Not only that, let's get a fisherman that has a big mouth that under stress will deny Christ. Let's see if we can figure that out. Well, the Holy Spirit did something in Peter's life through Pentecost, and man, and boom, he was preaching and ready to go. And now we end up with this unlikely leader that's wonderful for us to look at because we can relate, because we say things we shouldn't say. We don't stand as firm as we should stand at different times. And Peter is an unlikely leader. The Bible is filled with unlikely leaders. Joseph in the Old Testament, he goes to prison, but he ends up then being the leader of Egypt to be able to feed during the famine. He's an unlikely leader. Esther, unlikely leader for such a time as this, though. She was placed in a position of leadership. Paul, unlikely leader, a murderer against the faith, and he ends up being the biggest writer of the New Testament. The woman at the well, all these marriages, and yet she goes back to her village and calls these people out to come to the well. What an amazing thing. She's an unlikely leader. And many of us, we feel the same way, that we're unlikely leaders, and what that does is it makes us kick the can down the road of actually getting involved in something. Well, once I'm smarter, kick. Once I'm married, kick. Well, now that I'm married, we're so busy, kick. Once we have kids, then we're really going to get involved, kick. Oh, we got kids now, and I can't pay for all this stuff and the kids, and so kick. And then now the kids are gone. I'm too tired after raising all these kids. I don't have time for this. And we just kick the can down the road where we finally are like, well, I'm just an unlikely leader. It's for somebody else. But the glory of God happens. The strength of Christ is shown when we step in our unlikelihood. I'm an unlikely leader personally. I went and started Breakaway at A&M, and it took off, and that was great. But do you know that I met none of the academic requirements to get into A&M? No jokes about is there academic requirements at A&M. No Aggie jokes. I met none of the requirements, got in on subject to review category for one reason. God had a plan for me in Breakaway. That's the only reason. I also went to school, but that was the number one reason. I came here as an unlikely leader after 4.5 years of searching for a pastor to be able to have the pastor search committee say, hey, let's get a guy that his last job at his church was a youth intern who's never pastored before. And so I step in as an unlikely leader at 33 years old to pastor such a wonderful church. And people were like, well, Jesus was 33. And I was like, he got crucified at 33. Do you know how bad this could go? I mean, this could go terrible for all of us. But that unlikelihood keeps you on your knees, doesn't it? Moses is a stutterer. And literally in the book of Exodus, I think in chapter 4, he says, send somebody else. I'm an unlikely leader. So God wants to use unlikely leaders. And if you feel like you are one, you are prime. God loves bad odds. And he loves to step forward in somebody's life. So we're going to look for the next few weeks at leadership from the book of Peter in chapter 5. But I want us to define what a leader is. Because some of us go, oh, leaders, that's not for me. That's those other people. Leaders are people of influence and impact. That's what a leader is. Put it down in your listening guide. Leaders are people of influence and impact. Now, you can lead the wrong way. You can have influence and impact negatively, or you can have influence and impact in a positive way. Leaders are influencers and impact type of people. They're difference makers. So that includes the stay-at-home mom. You are an influence person. You are an impact person. That includes the CEO lady. You are an impact and an influence person. All of us are people of influence and impact. Freshmen, you are influencers. Sophomores, you do have impact. Juniors, seniors, every campus, every place, you have impact. Students, you have great influence and impact. You are a leader. Let no one look down upon your youthfulness, for you will be the example to us, is what it says in Timothy. And so in this, we're going to see, and we're going to go through, I'm going to give you 7 characteristics of a leader. And we're going to be moving. It's going to be content rich. We're going to be moving fast. So we're going to give 7 things. We're going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to do 4 verses, but here we go. From the stay-at-home mom to the CEO to the retired person, all of us have influence and impact in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of the Messiah, that's the cross. We know that. That's the cross. Of the Messiah, and also a participant in the glory. What do you think the glory is? About to be revealed. I exhort the elders among you. And that's where we are. That's right. I'm just doing verse 1. Y'all are right. I was waiting for verse 2. Verse 1. In this, it's talking about Peter, and he says, I want you to understand who I am. Here's the deal. Point 1. Leaders understand the currency of credibility. Leaders understand the currency of credibility. What's Peter doing in this chapter? He's saying, let me tell you who I am. As a fellow elder, I'm a leader in the church. You other folks are leaders in the church. And I want you to know, as a fellow elder, I was at the cross. Does that give you credibility? Yes, it does. I walked with Jesus for 3 years. And the glory, I participated in the glory. What was that? That was, I thought it was going to be the second coming of Christ. And as I studied, it's this. It is the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. When Jesus is on the mountain and Peter is there, and Peter says, well, can we just set up tabernacles? And all of a sudden we see this glorification of the Lord. And it's like, whoa, wow. Peter was there. The understanding of a leader, that the currency of credibility. Peter steps forward and he says, this is why I'm credible. I'm an elder and leading the church. I was at the cross. I walked with Jesus for 3 years. I was even at the transfiguration. And so I want you to know, I have some credibility as a leader. Leaders understand the currency of credibility. Now let's just say it and understand it. Unfortunately, we have tremendously low credibility of leadership in our world today, don't we? I mean, tremendously low, and it's we just don't even understand that. That's a really important point. Your actions and your words got to square. And we have a lot of lack of credibility in leadership. Dwight Eisenhower put it like this. He said, in order to be a leader, a man or a woman must have followers. And to have followers, a person must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity, the currency of credibility. Without it, no real success is possible. No matter whether it is on a football field, in an army, or in the office, if a man's associates find him to be guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other. The first and greatest need, therefore, is integrity and high purpose. Dwight Eisenhower saying that. So the first thing the leader's got to have is we got to understand the currency of credibility. And when credibility is low, leadership is low. And we've got to understand that. And that's where Peter steps out with that. The second thing that we see here in this passage of scripture is godly leaders have been with Jesus. Number 2, godly leaders have been with Jesus. So Peter's been there at the cross. Peter's journeyed with Jesus on the 3 years that he was walking through his ministry. Peter was there at the transfiguration. Peter was there in the upper room. Peter was there in Pentecost. Jesus and Peter had been together. Jesus and Peter had been together. For a godly leader, now other leaders, they might not have to be with Jesus. They can lead a lot of things and not be with Jesus. But to be a godly leader, you've got to be with Jesus. So I ask you this question. Are you praying about your business? Teachers, are you praying about the kids that you're teaching? Nurses and doctors, are you praying about the people you're serving? Are you being with Jesus so that you can fulfill what you're doing what God's doing through you. Great and godly leaders spend time with Jesus. Moses, his face shined. He had to cover it because he had been with Jesus in the tent of meeting. Peter had been with Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When they observed the boldness of, listen, Peter and John, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John, they realized that they were uneducated and untrained or ordinary men. They were unlikely leaders. Peter and John, ordinary, untrained, uneducated, or unlikely leader. But listen to what it says. But they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus about what you're leading? Are you praying deeply for your family? Are you praying for your school? Are you praying for your neighborhood in Siena and for Cyprus and downtown? Are you praying for where you live? Are you praying and really seeking to be with Jesus? Now, in my realm, this is what how I try to do this. I have what's called a time with the Father. Every once a month, on Thursdays, typically once a month, I get away. I leave the city of Houston. I don't go far, but I just go a little further to get out of the hustle and bustle of the city. And I spend time with God the entire day. Now, hopefully that's not the only time I'm spending time with God, right? But I get away. I section off that time and watch. I work on the ministry instead of working in the ministry. Businessman or woman, do you ever get away with God and work on your business, not just in your business? Doctor, teacher, lawyer, do you ever get away with God some time away? And I know teachers, you can't take a whole day kind of thing, but you take his time, whatever it is, and you get and you work on what's happening, and you think about vision and calling and what's God doing, and you pray through that instead of just being in the hustle and bustle of the hamster wheel. So many of us are in that hamster wheel. We never jump out and spend time with the Lord about what we're spending our lives on. So I call it time with the Father. TWF is what it says on my schedule. And I get away and I spend time with the Lord. That's where my best ideas come from. That's where what book of the Bible we're going to preach comes from. That's where vision comes from. It's time away with God, with Jesus, because if not, my heart for leadership will wilt. I've got to be with God as a believer and let God refresh that and God do something in my life. So Peter is saying, I want you to be with Jesus. I was at the cross, I was at the transfiguration, and I want to speak to you as an elder to another elder. See, if you stop learning, you stop leading. If you stop learning, you stop leading. And he says, pastor to pastor, elder to elder, I want to understand. I want you to understand and to grow in this leadership, and I want you to be with Jesus. So many ways you can grow nowadays. So many ways your leadership can grow. You can read. You can listen to podcasts. You can watch webcasts. You can do all sorts of things. You can do all sorts of things. You can read books, do all these things. You can get with somebody. When a teacher talks to another teacher, that helps so much. When a businessman talks to another businessman, when a pastor talks to a pastor, when a mom talks to a mom, it helps us grow in our leadership. Who you are around, number one being God, will change how you lead and how you influence and impact. Students, let me just talk to you for just a moment. I want to talk to you in Siena and Cyprus and Espanol, downtown, the Loop, everybody. I want you to hear me loud and clear. Show me who your friends are, and I will show you what your future is. Show me who your friends are, and I will show you what your future is. Hang out with everybody at lunch. Hang out with everybody in algebra. Hang out with everybody in English, but pick your Friday night friends very carefully. Because who your Friday night friends will become what your future is. So what am I saying? Leaders get around other leaders. And they get around Jesus, number one, and they say, here we go. Let's take off and make this thing happen. Number three, that's number one is currency of credibility. Number two is being with Jesus. Number three is this. Lead where you are. Start here and now. I'm going to show it to you in the scripture in just a second. Lead where you are. Start here and now. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, we're going to get this thought here together. Look at verse 2. Here's what it says. Shepherd God's flock among you, right where you are. Who's around you? Shepherd God's flock among you. Now, these are our next points coming up. Not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely, according to God's will, not for money, but eagerly. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. He says there in verse 2, he says, I want you to shepherd the flock among you. Leaders start here and start now. Go for it right where you are. Don't wait for another season in your life. Don't wait for another place in your life. Where has God put you right now, right here? Your workplace, God has surrounded people around you for you to be prayerful about and being able to be a positive influence, a bright light in that place. Your neighborhood is right there. Start here, start now. Go for it in that place. Learn your spiritual gifts, as we talked about previously. Go to our website and just search spiritual gifts, and we'll give you a free test so you can understand where your giftedness is. We're talking about praying in January, giving in February, and now we're talking about going. Start here, start now. Step out and to go to maybe a multi-site campus closer to your house where you live. Don't wait for the building to come out of the ground in Cyprus. Step out here and now. Don't wait for something to happen in the downtown with all that taking place, or Siena or Espanol. Step out now. Leaders step out. They're people of action that step out here and now. And they go for it and they say, I'm going to let this happen in my life right now. Remember in seminary, we were studying, you talk all this theology stuff, and these guys came, and before class, they said, hey, at lunchtime today, we brought an ice chest from our church, and we're going to go feed homeless people underneath the bridge. We found some homeless people over there. Would y'all, anybody in the class like to go to be able to do that? So I was like, be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So I said, sure, I'll go. I hadn't been under a bridge feeding homeless people before in my life, so this would be kind of a cool thing. I want to experience something new. So we get in the car, and we get in. I didn't even really know these guys, but I figured they were okay to ride with. We went to seminary. I figured that was okay. So we got in the car, we showed up, we got underneath the bridge, we pulled out the ice chest. I'm sitting on an ice chest, and I'm eating the sandwich, and they're eating sandwiches, and we're talking, so we share Christ with these guys. Two of these guys pray and receive Christ underneath the bridge, right there. Ask Jesus to be their Savior, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I'm like, wow, this is incredible. I'm so glad I stepped out here and now. I'd have missed this if I went, well, I got to study for the test. No, I wanted to get out there and do it. So then I started hearing some here and now verses in my mind, and I heard this. We're sitting in the bayous right here. Look at this brown, yucky, gross bayou. And I start hearing in my mind, Acts, there is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And I'm like, dear God, please no. It's not my spiritual gift. I'm a very clean person, Lord. So I asked the homeless guy, you just received Christ. Would you like to be baptized? We can baptize you right here now. And he goes, are you crazy? Do you know what's in that water? And I was like, yeah, I agree. I totally agree. Come by church on Sunday. We'll take care of it. I mean, I didn't want to do it, but I was ready to do whatever God wanted me to do, because it's a here and now moment, isn't it, with God? And God may be calling you in this very moment that you need to be a missionary. You need to be in Christian vocational ministry. You need to step out and share Christ with somebody. You need to jump in and do it here and now. We always have needs in the kingdom of God of people to step forward. The fields are wide unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out the laborers. Step out, leader. We need you. We need you. And he says, shepherd the flock among you. Where do you live? What do you do? Step out and make a difference right there. That's all it is. It's that easy. But then he gets further on in this, and he says, I want you to do this out, not out of compulsion in verse 2, not out of compulsion, but freely according to God's will. The next thing we have here in number 4 is leadership is a want to, not a have to. Leadership is a want to, not a have to. Some point in your leadership, you're going to think, man, why am I doing this? I feel like I'm trapped in this. I don't want to run this business anymore. I'm trapped. I can't get out of it. I don't want to run this deal anymore. I don't want to be in charge of this. I don't want to volunteer anymore. Galatians says, don't grow weary in doing good. But instead to realize leadership is a want to, not a have to. We're not serving and leading because we have to relieve some guilt from our past. It's not why you lead. You lead because there's a want to. God's will has given me the opportunity to make a difference, and for such a time as this, I get to step out. That's a want to. That's a want to. I preach not because I have to. Sunday's always coming in my world, but I get to a want to if it feels like I have to. Maybe a have to on Tuesday, but by the time Sunday comes along, it's a want to. And to be able to say, Lord, I want to prepare. I want to hear from you. I want to lead the people and teach the word. Father, I want to jump on that. Are you leading because you have to? Do you feel like this is an arm twist to step out and to make a difference in somebody's life? Are you doing it because it's guilt to try to relieve? Are you doing it because your heart says, wow, I want to make a difference? And I have a want to, not a have to. He says, don't do it from compulsion, but freely, according to God's will. And then number five, it says, don't do it for money, but eagerly. Don't do it for money, not for money, but for eagerly. Number five is this, leadership is not for personal gain. Leadership is not for personal gain. We're not doing leadership wherever you are, your school, your workplace, your home, your church, wherever you are, we're not doing it for personal gain. It's not doing it for money. Now let's just get clear. If you're in business, what do you do with this verse? Because your whole job when you wake up in the morning is to make money. That's your job. You wake up and your boss, your stockholders, your whoever has said, your job, we're hiring you, paying you to make money. You're managing somebody's money. Your job is to make money on that managing of money. How do you operate with this verse when your whole job description is make money? Sometimes what we do, we say, well, that's the Christian part, and I'll just do the work part over here, and I'll just keep them separate. I'll do Monday, and I'll do Sunday. What Peter is saying, even if your entire job is to make money, God bless you and make a ton of money. That's what you're supposed to do. Do a great job at what you do. But don't let it be the beat of your heart. It's not the essence of what you do. The essence of what you do is you have been placed in a moment in time surrounded by people that maybe are very money hungry. But what will happen is they will never be satisfied. And you being satisfied with the living fountain of water of Jesus will no longer need to dig broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Jeremiah chapter 2. And you say, Lord, my whole goal, my business job description is to make money. But you know what, Lord? That's not my heartbeat. My heartbeat is to honor you. That's what it is. And then you put into your life things that will kill the desire to make money like that. Because money can be a place of appetite, can it? Andrew Carnegie, famous statement, how much money does it take to make a man happy? Andrew Carnegie said this, a dollar more. A dollar more. It's true, isn't it? You can have all this stuff and somebody else got something a little bit better. Somebody this, on it goes up and up. Very interesting in our society as well. We, a lot of times, build our status around our wealth. So if somebody's really, really rich, then we think they're really, really important and they're really, really awesome, whether they aren't or are or not. But if they got money, then hey, everything's great. It's interesting, when I was in Cambridge, England, I was there studying for a time, and I was meeting with the guy that was the head of the Tyndall House, Peter Williams, and he's an amazing man of God. He'd spoken in our church, will speak in our church actually in the fall. Going to be a great time to have him. I sat down with Peter, and we were talking about these things, and he said, what brings status in America? And I said, you know, probably money brings status in America. What brings status in England? He said, it's not money, it's education. In Cambridge, the currency is education. You can not be making a lot of money, but if you're the professor that's the doctorate, that's the head of the chair of the whatever, of the college of whoever, wham, you're up here. And we're like, yeah, we'll take you dumb and rich. You know, I mean, we don't really mind, you know. It's true, isn't it, though? Because money is a little bit more about status a lot of times than it is stuff. And what happens with a leader is this. Leaders have appetites. Leaders have appetites. That's what makes a good leader a leader, is a leader has an appetite for more. So they want to charge that next till. They want to get that next thing. And the easy way to measure that a lot of times can be money. So we can get into a trap where Peter steps in here and says, don't do it for money, but do it because it's God's will and do it freely, not for money, but eagerly. This word eagerly is a word that can be defined as enthusiasm, energy, and excitement. So be enthusiastic, but not about it being for money. Let me give you a plan to kill it. Here's a couple things. One, you can pray and say, Lord, I don't want to love money, and I just want to do my best job, but I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for you. That's a good plan to kill it. Number two, generosity. Obviously, we have a tremendously generous church. It's a great killer of greed. Generosity is something God wants for us, not from us, because it kills the greed in our life. Number three, I'll give you the personal example in my life. I travel and spoke all over the country before I came here and was doing Breakaway, and that's how I would make really about 50% or maybe 60% of my income was by traveling and speaking, and this is what I would do to kill it in my heart. I'm just telling you just frankly from my own heart is when I would get there and I would speak, they would hand me a check, and I would put it in my suitcase, and I would not look at the check until I got home. Why? Because if it was small, I'd be like, man, they totally like ripped me off. I don't have to be very good. This, I'll just do two sessions instead of three, you know? If it's too much, I'm like, whoa, I better really, I got pressure now. We got to keep this thing going. I just didn't want that to be an issue. So I would take that check and I would stick it in my suitcase and I'd preach and I'd do my thing and I'd let the Lord do his thing most importantly. I'd get back on the plane, I'd come home, and by that time I'm like, God, look at what you did. Look at the lives you changed. What an experience. What an incredible thing. And then I'd pull out the check and at that point, you know what, it really didn't matter. Of course, I needed it to pay for a house and, you know, had a family and all those things. It's important, but it wasn't the thing. Was it the thing? Now that looks real clear in my life. But do you realize it's the same in your life, even though we have different vocations? Number five, that is number five. Look, we're even going faster than I thought. Number six, lead by example, not by force. Lead by example, not by force. That's verse three. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock is verse three. Lead by example, not by force. You and I have all seen heavy-handed leaders, haven't we? And there's a crushingness, and the job may get done, but it doesn't get done constructively. It gets done destructively. And here's the truth. If the people that are following you feel a part of the vision and a part of the team, they'll actually work better and longer and harder and more productively than if they feel like you got them underneath their thumb. So don't lord it over them. Why? Because God has entrusted you. Did you see that word? Entrusted people to your care. That is the honor of leadership. High school students, God's entrusted you to be a witness to the middle school and elementary school students. He's entrusted you with people underneath your care. That is an amazing thing. When you give something away you love and you entrust it to someone. So instead of being heavy-handed, instead, let's build people up. Now, that doesn't mean we don't hold people accountable. Doesn't mean people don't get fired. Doesn't mean that there's not some tough decisions and conversations, but it just means that there's a culture of saying, I want to build you up and I want to lead you, not with a heavy hand, but as an example. So if you want people to get to the office 30 minutes late, keep showing up 30 minutes late. If you want a bad attitude, you have a bad attitude. You want a good attitude, have a good attitude. They're looking to the leader to set the course and the pace of the vision. That's how it looks. It's not just do as I say and not as I do. That does not work in parenting or in the workplace. It is being a leader by example, and it's being a leader not by force, but realizing there's something entrusted. Entrusted. When we had our first child, I remember the first couple times that a babysitter came over to watch our child. We had a 2-page Microsoft Word document of all the things I needed to know. And I went through like I was a financial planner, bullet point by bullet point. Now, do you understand this point? Do you understand? Okay, now this, and this. And so finally the person said, I'm your mother. I said, yeah, but it's been a long time since you've raised kids. I've done all this before. But I was entrusting my baby. I'm not sure if it was my mom or not. I'm sure she did a great job if it was. But I'm entrusting my baby to these babysitters, this baby. I want to know that you know all these things. God has entrusted you and me with a place of leadership. No matter where you are. Leaders are influence and impact. That's a stay at home. That's a go to the office. That's a whatever it is. God's entrusted you. Therefore, be an example. Be an example of what God wants you to look like. Now let's look, our last verse on our last one of seven, and we'll wrap up together. Here we go, verse 4. Look at this, this is a great verse. And when the chief shepherd, who's that? When the chief shepherd, underline it, only place in the New Testament these two words come together. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading, think about money, the unfading crown of glory. The chief shepherd is obviously the shepherd of Jesus Christ. You and I have a chief shepherd. We're just under shepherds, right? That's all you and I are. We're just under shepherds of the places God's given us. He's the chief shepherd. And he says, and I want you to realize there is a crown of unfading glory. There's crowns all throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, imperishable crown. 1 Thessalonians, crown of rejoicing. 2 Timothy, a crown of righteousness. James in Revelation, a crown of life. And now in 1 Peter, a crown of glory. The glory never fades like it does with money and wealth and awards and accruements and all those things of praise that we get from people. So here's our point. In your leadership, please the right person and seek the right rewards. Please the right person and seek the right rewards. Your job is not to please men and women. Your job is not to please your mom. It's not to please your dad. Now, obey your parents if you're still in the house, all that stuff. Different sermon for a different time. It's not to please your parents. It's not to please your boss. It's not to please the stockholders. It's not to please your wife or your husband. It's not to please the person in your life that died 10 years ago and you're still trying to please them. Your goal and my goal is to please the chief shepherd of Jesus. That's the goal. And here's the truth. It is easier to please God than it is to please man. Man is fickle and God is faithful. So I say this not to be a smart aleck at all, but just to be clear, my job as pastor is not to please the people of the church. My job as pastor is to please Jesus Christ. That's my job as pastor. Yeah, that'd be really encouraging if you'd clap for that. That'd really be helpful. I hope you love our church. I hope you get a lot out of my messages and my leadership. I hope all those things. But my number one thing is to please Jesus. That's the number one thing. So I'm seeking, you and I have to seek the right person and the right rewards, those eternal things that come our way that God has of good, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because if you're just trying to please yourself, it's not going to work. Apart from me, you can do nothing, is what the scripture says. Nothing of eternal consequence. But him through you, he can do everything. Let me close with this illustration. It's very interesting. Don't miss it. A lady named Bronnie, not Bonnie, Bronnie Ware is an Australian nurse. For several years, she worked in care, giving care for the last 12 weeks of somebody's life. So we would probably call that hospice care in our setting. So for the last 12 weeks of somebody's life, and she wrote a blog, and she wrote down the five top things that she found, the five top regrets when people were dying. Here's what she said. We'll take it from number 5 and work our way up. Our thought is, are we pleasing the right person? Where are we trying to put our attention on that? Number 5 was this: I wish I would have let myself be happier. She found that people were dying, that they spent so much time worrying and they wish they would have just chosen happiness and trust over that. Number 4, I wish I would have stayed in touch with my friends. We all feel that, don't we? We get separated and we click a few likes on Facebook and all that, but we're not really in touch. Number 3, this is interesting. I wish I had the courage to express my feelings. I wish I would have had the courage to express my feelings. Here's her quote. Many people suppress their feelings in order to keep peace with others. As a result, they settle for mediocrity, and they never become the person they were truly capable of being. Many develop illnesses relating to bitterness and resentment because they didn't express their feelings, and it resulted in their illnesses. Number 2, hear this. I want this to chill us. Here's her quote. This came from every male patient I cared for. This came from every male patient. Not that ladies, you could say the same thing, but every male patient. I wish I hadn't worked so hard. I wish I hadn't worked so hard. Why? Because they miss their kids. They miss the love of their spouse, all those sort of things. I wish I hadn't worked so hard. And number one, thinking about this, that this is number one. This isn't like number 10. This is number one about pleasing the right person, seeking the right rewards. Number one was, I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life other people expected of me. I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life other people expected of me. And Peter says, I want you to live for the chief shepherd, not what other people's expectations are or were. I want you to live for the chief shepherd, pleasing Christ. If you're an unlikely leader, you're in the line with Moses, with Esther, with Peter, with Paul, with Joseph, with all of these things here. And you got to realize the currency of credibility, that you have to be with Jesus. Then number three, you start here and now where you are. Leadership's a want to or not a have to. Number five, it's not for personal gain. Number six, lead by example, not by force, and please the right person and seek the right rewards. See, because there was an unlikely leader and his name was Jesus Christ. He was born out of wedlock. He was born in a stable, in a little podunk town named Bethlehem, where they said, what good can come out of you? He was a homeless man with no place to lay his head. He died a criminal's death on the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb as he was taken off the cross and laid in that tomb. Unlikely in every situation. And then he was laid in the tomb and he was laid there to rot. But an unlikeliness happened that on the third day, this unlikely leader was proven to be the Son of God, and he rose again as the earth quaked, and the unlikely leader changes lives of unlikely leaders today. And that's the good news of Jesus. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, come to the most unlikely of leaders, a Jewish man from Israel, and place your faith and your trust in him alone to be your Savior. Trust the unlikely leadership of Christ in this moment. It's been on my heart all week, saying some of you may be called into vocational Christian service. We're all in Christian service, no matter the vocation. Some of us are called into vocational Christian service. Some are called to be missionaries. You say yes and let God take care of the rest and follow the most unlikely leader of Jesus as he does his work in you.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.